The idea of this sermon came quite a long time ago, in fact, several months. And it came as a result of a movie, which was called The Horse Whisperer. Now, basically, the story is about a young lady whose name was Grace and went riding with her friend one morning. It was snowy, and they become involved in an accident. Grace's friend falls out of the saddle and gets one foot caught in the stirrup of the horse. Around the corner comes a logging truck, and the horses panic. The truck sounds its horns, and it jackknifes as it tries to skid to a halt, and in the process, Grace's friend and her horse are killed. Subsequent to that, Grace and her horse named Pilgrim also get hit by the truck. Now, what happens is that, of course, Pilgrim experiences major wounds to the front chest and the face, and Grace, in the accident, loses her lower right leg. The rest of the story is about the process that Grace and Pilgrim go through to heal emotionally from the awful injuries which they both sustain, and the loss of a friend and a very good relationship. Now into the picture comes the Horse Whisperer. The part was played by Robert Redford. And the movie tracks the progress of the rider and the horse and the mother and Robert Redford as they work together and they begin to heal the inside of course, the horse in a certain way of looking at it, and by default, the young lady, Grace, as well. Now, to me, there was a tremendous analogy as I sort of stood back, removed myself from the flow of the story, and began to ask myself the question, what is the real message going on behind the scenes here? Because always behind a movie, there's a great deal of thought and consideration that has taken place. And the analogy, to me, explained quite simply the whole purpose of my sermon today. How to heal a wounded heart. Let's briefly review the story to see how the horse and the girl were healed and brought together, reestablishing a harmonious relationship. First, there was the physical injury that they both suffered, from which they both had to recover. Now, with physical injuries, they heal in time. Many of us can point to scars on our physical bodies and know that physical injuries heal in time. And that's not a question. Put two bones together that have been broken and separated, and they will knit. Sew up the wound and the flesh will heal. But secondly, in order to heal physically, we need a right environment that promotes healing. That may mean hospital or a psychiatric ward for a person with a nervous breakdown and so on. You need the right environment in order to promote healing. Third, we must come to trust and invest in the healing process ourselves. In some cases, healing on the inside is necessary. You cut your leg, it's not necessarily a big problem. You go through a major accident, which is accompanied by the loss of friends and loved ones, and it's a great deal different. So once the physical wellness has been completed on the outside, then attention needs to be given to healing on our insides, where the deep, great wound really is. And of course, in the movie, the emotional scars that needed to be healed and dealt with and managed were internal with both Grace and her horse Pilgrim. It was necessary for them to recognize the damage done inside and to indeed re-educate those damaged emotions. It was necessary for, at one point, the horse to establish trust in the Horse Whisperer, where it had run away as the sound of a cell phone frightened it and ran into the fields. And Robert Redford went there and stood and waited and waited and waited until finally the horse came to the Horse Whisperer. And then finally, in the process of healing, both Grace and Pilgrim needed to retraining so that they could ride together as a team again. slowly, a little at a time. Pilgrim was progressively exposed to the process of retraining, and so was Grace. And finally, they rode around together in a circular corral, a refreshed team. Now, this story is very nice because it ends well. Quote, they lived happily ever after, if you will, but, you know, like the young couple or the prince and the prince charming or whatever, at the end of the book, they lived happily ever after is a very nice way to finish a story. Do you know why young couples live happily ever after in these books? Because the books don't go on to tell you about the rest of their lives. We don't hear the rest of the story, do we? So how does this story apply to us? We're here observing the Feast of Tabernacles, picturing a time of goodness under the rulership of God, the government of God, with converted people who have learned and are being ruled under Jesus Christ. So why discuss the movie The Horse Whisperer and the healing process? The reason is this. Humanity has suffered a major wound at the hands of Satan, and it is emotional. This began in the Garden of Eden with Satan's deception, and he set humanity on a course of making decisions without God, and the consequences of this have been pain and sorrow and suffering ever since. Let's consider the wounded spirit so that we can all understand. Think of the real person in the movie, the Elephant Man, born with a genetic problem, horribly, terribly disfigured. Think of his treatment. He had a wounded heart. I think of Brenda Fox, young girl I went to school with. We were poor. She was poorer. One day she came to school with her head shaved. She'd had fleas. I say it to my shame, but we ridiculed her. I can still see her doleful face, long and sad, large brown eyes, silent as we ridiculed her. I wonder where she is now, if she's still alive. I wonder what became of her. Does she still have a wounded heart? If she's alive, yes, she does, I'm sure. I think of my neighbor next door, where we live in Safety Harbor on the St. Petersburg Peninsula, who one day, just out of the blue, suddenly began talking to me about being bullied at school, and how his books were knocked out of his hand, how his heel was stood on so his foot came out of his shoe, how his cap was taken and thrown over the fence, and how he was bullied by a much bigger boy than himself, and how his rage and anger began to pour out as he said, I wish I could meet that man today because I'm a man now and I would show him. He's 67. And he has a wounded heart from his childhood. And remember the Columbine High School. The three young men, two young men that created a doom scenario in which they wanted to disable the adults. And they hungered to get back on Hitler's 110th birthday. And these young men wrote of their tremendous anger that they felt within themselves, the bitterness and revenge that they wanted to experience just to get back at the adults, and they would kill anyone to accomplish that goal. These were young men with wounded hearts. I discussed this sermon with my wife. She's had a wounded heart too. And I must say, I also have had a wounded heart. Think of yourself and the memories that make you angry, that stir up a desire within you to get revenge, to get back. You know, humanity is full of people with wounded hearts. whether we talk to vets of World War II, Korea or Vietnam, who still live with the wild dreams and the struggles. There's one man I know in my church area who wakes up at night still fighting from World War II, where he was a Marine and was on, I'm not sure whether it was Wake Island or Corregidor. But humanity is full of people of wounded hearts, abandonment of fathers, abandonment of mother, abandonment of family. You know, it's an incredible experience to talk to a Holocaust survivor. It's humbling. I've had the incredible opportunity to talk to three. Those are people with wounded hearts. And we've got a lot of wounded hearts here too. History is composed of wounded hearts. So how do we deal with them? How do we Christians heal wounded hearts? You know, surely we do need to heal our wounded hearts for a very, very important reason. And that reason is that we may become tools, helpers, assistants in the world tomorrow for the millions and perhaps billions of people that will come up with wounded hearts. In order to deal with humanity, we have to take some very important steps, and we as God's people need to understand those steps. So how do we do that? How do we help humanity heal emotionally? There are four steps that are necessary as we talk about healing wounded hearts. Number one, of course, we'll be under God's government. We will have to enforce something. This is not going to be a particularly pleasant time. First point is stop the fighting and stop the hating. To put it this way, remove the shells from the barrels of the guns. Take your fingers off the trigger. Stop the shouting and the yelling. Stop the actions that cause the problem. This is exactly what is being attempted today in the Middle East. But you will notice there have been wars that have gone on between the Palestinians and the Jewish people forever, it seems. Nothing fundamentally changes, does it? Because there are wounded hearts all over the place. So stop the bitterness and the hatred is the first place. And when we stop the war, and we must stop the war, we must bring about cessation of hostilities. If we're not willing to stop that first step, we can go no further in healing a wounded heart. We cannot begin the healing process without a stopping of hostility. And particularly within families and within our personal relationships, the things that cause the physical and emotional injury must be stopped. Secondly, establish peace. Now, I've heard sermons in times past about peace, but peace is not when the fighting has stopped. When the Palestinians do stop burning the flags, and when the Israelis do stop shooting and killing people, and the Palestinians do the same, that is not peace. That is simply a lack of violence. Peace is an attitude based in opposing sides agreeing and being in harmony. Peace is when there is an environment of safety in which peace and harmony flourish and in which a person or a society can live safely. You know, people who have been traumatized with a nervous breakdown often need to have peace and a safe environment as they are put into perhaps a psychiatric ward or sent away to a rest and recuperation area where they are not exposed to the everyday agitation and aggravation and the give and take of life. They need peace and they need quiet, a safe place. And we need, brethren, time to heal emotionally in a safe environment. So in order to heal emotionally, we need to do that. And as I look forward to the world tomorrow, I look forward, as you do, to true peace, godly peace, when we will be able to work with society in a peaceful, safe environment. And once we have that safe environment, then we can move towards working on the inside, in our hearts, in our emotions, in our feelings, in our hurts, in our pains. Step number three, healing on the inside. This step is the most crucial step in healing any emotional wound or hurt feelings. And the important thing is, in this step, is that we, the hurt one, makes the first move. We must recognize that we as individuals can and must make positive steps towards healing ourselves. We must recognize that we must first look at ourselves. We must first consider the fact that we are angry, we are bitter, we have feelings of revenge, we see the wrong committed to us. But when we stop and think a moment and ask ourselves about this question, our feelings of anger, bitterness, revenge, hatred, and on, godly emotions. No, they're not. Just read Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit, and see the difference. I won't take the time to do it today. We must see, brethren, that the important thing in any fractured relationship where we've been hurt, the first responsibility as a Christian is to first begin to look at ourselves. Where are we wrong? Then we can begin to move forward to healing on the inside, because wrong emotions come from wrong thinking, and we must begin to manage that thinking and those thoughts. As Charles Newbold Jr. writes in his book, In Search of Dad, on page 44, in order to promote healing and restoration, we want to cooperate with the Spirit in three time frames. We need to change the present, which is what we're talking about, when we need first to look at ourselves. Then we deal with the past, and thirdly, build towards the future. So let's look at dealing with the present first. The first move to bring about healing is to recognize that we have a problem, that we have a wound, that we have been hurt. And whether it's my next door neighbor at 67 who goes back to his childhood and being bullied, or whether it happened yesterday, we must recognize the problem. And secondly, we start moving towards healing that difficulty. Wounds typically have extreme feelings with them, do they not? They come, as I've mentioned, in the form of anger, resentment, bitterness, vengeance, and so on. These emotions, brethren, really are red flags waving, or the policeman of our mind, we call it the conscience, the concern that our mind should feel. As these feelings begin welling up in us, they should be ringing bells and waving red flags at us, or red flashing lights. They're warning signs. Something is terribly wrong with us at this point. This is not godly. Now, sometimes people shelter their feelings so completely they won't even look at them. They bury those hurts so deeply that they may need professional help to identify them and bring them forward. Sometimes we can be so ashamed of our feelings that we pass the blame onto others and we don't take personal responsibility. Sometimes we fault the other person just exactly the same way as Adam faulted Eve. What did he say to God? The woman that you gave to me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. It's her fault. Sorry, ladies. Adam and Eve had a problem right from the beginning, didn't they? Did you know Adam went out and stayed away for 4 or 5 nights from Eve? When he came back, Eve said to him, "Where have you been?" He said, "Just out." She said, "I know, you've been seeing other women, haven't you?" Don't be silly, dear. You know there aren't any other women. I'm the only one. Or you're the only one. So they went to bed that night, and as you can imagine, it began back to back. And Adam woke up in the middle of the night, and his wife was poking him in the chest. He said, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm counting your ribs." So we must avoid the blame game. We must avoid the blame game, because when we are in the mode of the blame game, we're blaming someone else and we're not accepting our own responsibility. It's very important that we do. And it's very important that we recognize that the emotions that come as a result of our hurts are indeed sinful. They are sinful, full of sin. The fruit is full of sin. When we have anger and bitterness, resentment and rage. And if we can look at ourselves deeply and examine ourselves honestly, we can indeed see those wounds that are festering inside, in our psyche, in our minds, if you will. And so in order for us to change the present, what must we do but repent of our thoughts, our feelings, our anger, our bitterness, our resentments? That is what we can do, brethren, and that is what we must do in order to be godly and in order to heal the present. What about dealing with the past? Whenever we have feelings of wanting to strike back or wanting to get even or wanting to simply prove the other person wrong or wanting revenge, as I said, it's very important that we recognize we're sinning. And sin begins in our mind and our thinking and our pondering on and our dwelling on the past, whatever it may be. And there have been some terrible things that have happened to people in this room and to humanity at large that are well structured in the past. Whenever we think about those hurts, those pains and the unjust actions of others towards us and the anger that results and the bitterness that comes up, that will be the fruit we will bear. Now, God's way is described to us as straight and narrow, not wide and easy. Oftentimes, our thinking is in the wide and easy in emotional areas. And we need to bring it back into the straight and narrow, if you will. And we need to deny the thoughts and not give life and feeling to the thoughts that we have regarding the negative things that have happened to us. And I realize that that is a major, major struggle. I'm not minimizing it at all. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, if you'll turn there, please. The scripture says that God has not given us a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. But God has given us the spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. Let's look at that scripture just a tad here. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. The word fear means timid. Brethren, we cannot afford to be timid with wrong thinking. We can't afford that. We cannot afford to be timid with dwelling on the pains and an event that took place 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 years ago, 30, 40, 50 years ago. You are a slave to that thought, if you permit that. And you're fearful of what has happened to you, and we need to deny that fear because God's power says it is not a spirit of timidity or fear. Secondly, the word power or force, and this is associated particularly with miraculous power, if you check the Greek background. Then if God has given us miraculous power, and that is positive when he gives us his Holy Spirit, then we need to exercise that spirit. We have a gentleman down here who has a blind dog. It has a harness on. When he holds the harness and he moves forward, the dog feels that and it moves forward with him. When he stops, the dog stops. I believe that's a perfect analogy for God's Holy Spirit. God will walk with us while we walk with him. When we stop, he stops. So the power that God gives us needs exercise. And I encourage you to think about that miraculous power of God's Holy Spirit, which we have been given. Thirdly, love, agape, in Greek, affection or benevolence. The power of being able to be affectionate and benevolent to another person, even though they do you wrong. It's an attribute of Christianity, being affectionate or benevolent. And finally, a sound mind, and perhaps here is the most poignant part of this particular scripture and the way I'm addressing this topic today. That is that the mind is sound. The Greek word means to make a sound mind, to discipline or to correct. So when we have been called by God, self-discipline, self-correction is necessary, and we are the only ones that can correct and self-discipline our minds with the help of God's Spirit. So God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, and we are to exercise that power with self-discipline and determination. So if we repent of our feelings, if we say we're sorry for allowing our minds to wander down wide and broad pathways that stir up hurts and memories which are not good, if we say we're sorry for the thoughts of anger and bitterness, if we repent of self-destructive attitudes and behaviors as we practice of being victims, because that's exactly what we make ourselves in this process. Victims of hurt, and such as striking back and being spiteful, of giving dirty looks and holding grudges. If we repent of those things, and if we progressively work on the food of our minds, then we can let these bad and negative feelings go. Then we can let them go. And it may take time, but we can return to soundness of mind and self-disciplined mind with the help of God's Holy Spirit, which will then assist us to resist Satan and his way. You know, when we're hurt, we tend to abandon others and protect ourselves and our hurts. What we need to do is to abandon our hurts and seek restoration and reconciliation with others. If we abandon our feelings that are contrary to God's way of love, then we may come together as Christians in God's family. You know, in the movie The Horse Whisperer, the trainer had to wait until the horse came to him and demonstrated a willingness to invest. And every investment has a degree of chance. And the horse invested simply by coming and approaching. The Horse Whisperer held the bridle and led the horse away. But it was a very important moment. Unless the wounded person is willing to move forward and put the past behind them, progress cannot be made towards your own emotional healing of a hurt wound. I have several scriptures here, but to save time, I'll just read two of them, Psalm 25 and verse 4. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. Psalm 25, verse 4. I'll just pick out a second one. Teach me to do your will, it says in Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. And so the fruit of God's spirit is good. Ah, let's do another one. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So, brethren, these emotions, these feelings, these thoughts, these hurts from the past, these angers, these wounds need to go. If we're following God and His Word. And when we deny those thoughts, when we do not give them life, then we can move ahead. Well, before, just let me mention Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Now, I hope I've been stirring some emotion in you, some things you can dig up that you've been hurt, names you've been called, unfair treatment, abandonment of fathers, and as this is family day, abandonment of mothers, abandonment and hurt by friends. And in a sense, brethren, because we've lived in this world, we've become burdened to one degree or another. I know the Fisher family live in Florida, not far from us. I've been aware of some of their tragedies. The old expression is, it never rains, it pours, doesn't it? Sometimes it just pours in life, and this is one of those times for them. They have our sympathy. So come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. And the yoke of God, which he says, take on my yoke upon you and learn from me. Can we learn to exercise God's Spirit in this area? I'm gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We can lighten the burden by taking God's yoke, and the analogy of a yoke is where you put two animals in one harness and they work together. And God is really saying here, hey, you bind yourself to me, you take on the yoke of my way, and it's light. And it's easy. Building towards the future, which is step number 4. The final step in healing a wounded heart is the final reconciliation of the relationship where people work together in harmony. Now, maybe you're not going to be the best of friends, but you can have a godly working relationship. The final step in healing, reconciliation. The movie showed the final step of retraining of the horse. The horse was trotting around the circular corral, and the ropes and the bridles had been configured in a certain way. And the design of this by the horse whisperer, you could see as he began to pull in on these reins and to pull in on the reins, and the horse's head from being high began to bow down and bow down further and further and further until the nuzzle of the horse was on the horse's chest and it fell down. Now, we might look at this as cruel, but you know, it was a very important part of the process. It was necessary for the combining of the physical relationship with the horse and the rider. They needed to come together. The trainer then went over to the horse, which was on the ground, and lay down and stroked and loved the horse and talked to it. And then after a certain period of time, he said to young Grace, come over here. Take my place. And she lay on the horse that she loved very much and began to stroke the horse and began to talk to the horse. And the horse trainer said, horse whisperer said, I want you to put your leg over the back of the horse, and then I'm going to go away. Get the horse up and ride. And as he moved away, you see the reins released. The girl grasps the bridle, and together they, Pilgrim and Grace, get up and begin to ride around that circular corral. The trainer reestablished the physical contact with the horse, and the healing was complete. Now, we understand the lack in the analogy in that sense. The horse didn't need to emotionally heal as we humans emotionally heal, but the horse had been frightened and scared so terribly that this was a major difficulty for the animal, and the animal in that sense was healed. So in order for us to heal, in order for us to be complete, for whatever problem we may have had in the past, whether it was Treblinka or Auschwitz or Buchenwald, or whether it was a difficulty of abandonment, of being severely overpunished, being terribly treated in a wrong manner, being falsely accused, missed opportunities, you name what your hurt is, being bullied at school, you identify your hurt, whatever it may be. First, let us take ownership of our wrong thinking, of the thoughts that have driven us to tears or to anger or to vengeance or to resentment or to the desire of hatred, as Cain killed Abel, to strike back in vengeance. Let us take ownership of our own thoughts. We need to, secondly, seek restoration from those from whom we have been alienated. We need to seek restitution and reconciliation to them. You may not be bosom buddies, as I said before, but you can have a good working relationship. And you say, well, what if the people that hurt me are dead? What if Brenda Fox is long gone in the grave? What if you don't know those people anymore, where they are, that hurt you? What do you do? And it's a good question. What if the other person won't repent themselves and won't apologize? What do you do? What should we do? How should we be? Of course, first, we strive to manage our own feelings, to live within God's narrow pathway. And in a sense, we must say that we are only responsible for our own thoughts, our own emotions, and our own feelings. And as we struggle with those feelings, to fight them down and to battle them down, and we have got to come into control of those with God's help and God's Spirit, then we can more perfectly walk the straight and narrow in our minds. See, we don't need rules. We know what the rules are, don't we? Well, in the world tomorrow, before we can establish the rules, we have to have the relationship. And unless we know how to heal, then we cannot establish the relationship. And God wants the relationship. It really doesn't matter what's happened, brethren, but the end result is the relationship with God. And in every case I know, when people have difficulty and friction, it's because of broken communication and a relationship as a result. So the more in our minds we walk the straight and narrow of God's way, the path will become wider as we think on God's laws and his ways and what he wants of us. And we should be prepared to stand and be ready to reconcile. And if a person isn't ready right now, then they may be later. But in the meantime, we can heal and we can stand there ready. As in anything, as in any skill, in order to improve, we must work on it. If you neglect a skill and you don't work on it, it deteriorates. So the skill of overcoming the thinking, The skill of getting God's word out, and if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 4, which is to me one of the most wonderful statements the Apostle Paul has written. He's written many of them. But Ephesians chapter 4, and I'd encourage you to read the whole chapter, but particularly verses 4 through verse 9. Particularly verses 4 through verse 9. We see here then that there is a process that we are told to have which makes our mind like that of Christ's mind. Remember, Christ is the head of the body, and we are arms and legs and ears and nose and feet. So our thinking should be through the mind of Christ. And as we look at Philippians 4, what do we see? Verse 8. Whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, that's the mental diet. But you know, brethren, we know we're all not perfect, and we know that there are faults with one another, right? We all know that, and there are always going to be potential mines, landmines there in the way. So where do we go from here? Continuing in verse 8, if there be any virtue, is there anything good in this person you can think about? Do they do something right? One thing? See? Anything that's virtuous. If there be anything praiseworthy. Can you give a compliment? Can you look at the other person and say, well, you know, they tried pretty hard there, or whatever it may be. I can see they're struggling. I know they're trying to come to the party. Can you look on it this way? As we try to walk the straight and narrow of the mind of Jesus Christ. And Paul said in verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you. You see, brethren, peace comes, true peace, comes from doing what God tells us to do as far as mental management of our minds. And as we manage our minds, as we stop the negative thought processes, the feelings will diminish. And yes, the wound is still there. Yes, we remember the pain, but we don't have to make a feast out of it, do we? We can manage it and dismiss it and not dwell there and not live in our dungeon that we've created for ourselves. We Christians are asked to build a skill base of knowledge, of the knowledge of healing a wounded heart. And a wounded heart, to one degree or another, is something that we've all experienced, I believe. And so the skill begins to be built and honed fine as we learn to heal our own wounded heart with the help of God. You know, Christ began his ministry in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, with a statement I'm glad nobody else stole from me today. And it's a wonderful statement, brethren. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And we're involved in that. But look at the next four or five words. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. God's gospel heals the brokenhearted. And we have a part to play. Because that healing proclaims liberty to people who have been in captive, as it goes on to say, and recovery of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And are you oppressing yourself, maybe? And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This was the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry. So, brethren, let me finalize by simply saying, let us follow Christ's lead. And as we do, successfully dealing with our thoughts and our feelings and managing them appropriately, and that we are willing to repent, that we are willing to seek reconciliation, that we are willing to go forward in the power of God's love and His Holy Spirit, and that we build a skill basis of overcoming our thinking in our minds, and we manage our emotions appropriately and our feelings appropriately. So we are building a wonderful skill that God will use in each and every individual one of us in the world tomorrow, when those poor, damaged, hurt people come up and will need to be shown how to heal their wounded heart.